begin today by taking up our Bibles and turning to Luke 17. Over the top of Luke 17, verse 20 in my Bible, it has the header, "The Coming of the Kingdom." Jesus Christ wrote in verse 27 of this chapter about the similarities that you can draw from the time of Noah and Lot, those days leading up to destruction at that time, with the days leading up right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says they ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage. And then in verse 30 it says, "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, immediately after telling his disciples in chapter 17 about how rapidly things would go from people going about and living their everyday lives to the second coming of the Son of Man and the events of that time, Jesus Christ then told them a parable. Now, notice the first words here in Luke, actually chapter 18 now. The very first word is "then." So this is in a different day or a different time. Jesus Christ took this opportunity to tell a story to his disciples to teach them an important lesson, and one that will benefit us as well at this time. Luke 18 and verse 1 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always, meaning at all times, ought to pray and not lose heart." The King James Version says, instead of "not lose heart," it says, "not faint." The Greek means to become exhausted, whether physically, but also exhaustion of our hearts. So it's within this context of these catastrophic end-time events that Christ understood that the intense pressures, the shocking conditions of those times could lead to mental, physical, emotional, or spiritual exhaustion of people. So he tells this story starting in verse 2. "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' This widow, picturing someone that on her own power could do nothing about the situation, she had to solely rely on beseeching someone who did have that power and authority to change her circumstances. But what she could control was continually going to this judge, and through her consistency, in time, she received the justice and she was avenged." This word, justice in verse 3 and avenged in verse 5, is actually the same Greek word. It means to protect, to defend, to do one justice, or to punish someone for a thing. It was the judge who had the sole authority and power to protect, defend, and bring about justice and punishment for this widow. In verse 7, then, Christ instructs, And shall God not avenge his own elect, his eklektos, his chosen, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." If an unjust judge would naturally respond in this way, how much more would our caring, merciful, and all-loving God respond to his own chosen people? These are the same eklektos to whom God shortens those end days for their sake. It's these same eklektos that stand with the Lamb at the end. They cry out day and night for prayer, though he bears long with them. Now, when I read this, it kind of came across to me as if somehow their prayers were almost annoying God. You know, he had to put up with them, bear long with them. But that's actually not what this verse is saying. Barnes does a good job kind of spelling this out. Barnes says, the most natural meaning for this part of the scripture is, although he defers long to avenge them and greatly tries their patience, yet he will avenge them. It can be difficult waiting for God to finish this phase of his plan. Christ says in Luke 18:8, "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." God will avenge, will protect, he will defend and bring about justice speedily. This word in Greek for speedily means to, in a moment, in a brief space of time. The widow didn't give up, and it may have seemed to her that nothing was happening, but in a moment, it all changed. Now, after this story, Jesus Christ asked his disciples an incredibly important question. He asked, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? After these difficult events, after all the difficult events that will lead up to the end time around the entire globe and continue to increase, Jesus Christ asks, will he find faith? It's a compelling question for you and me as well today, as we stare into uncertain times. Will we continue to each be faithful? Or will we become overwhelmed, fearful, and exhausted and lose heart? Today in the sermonette, let's examine Christ's question. Will there be faith? So first question, what is faith? Faith is more than just believing in God. It's an absolute confident trust that God is in complete control and directs the lives of his purposely chosen elect. That he has all strength, all power, that we are completely confident in his greatness, his goodness, and that we purposely choose to place our lives into his hands. It's a profound trust that he will do all that he has promised to do without fail. And it's not enough to simply say it or think it. Sincere faith means we believe it. It requires action. God expects us to act on our faith. God's word says we must live by faith. We must walk by faith. We must fight the good fight of faith. Faith takes action. We strive to live a life committed to the standards of God's family and a life committed to good deeds. God's word also tells us that faith without works is dead. I'm confident that in the coming weeks, maybe months ahead of us as this pandemic sweeps the world, that it's going to open the door for good work. Will we have faith in action? During this global pandemic, I also expect that we're going to see a world full of fear and uncertainty. We as a church and individually have a unique opportunity to shine this bright light of faith, hope, and love during these troubling times. When does light stand out its brightest? It's when it's the darkest around us, right? Let's be sure that we see, that others see the hope, the peace that comes through our strong faith in the one true God during this time. On our own, these end-time events that are prophesied to come either now or into the future, they would be terrifying. God's people don't rely on our own strength. We aren't relying on our own strength. We're relying on God's strength. Even our faith isn't from our own power. It's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's listed as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The word in the New King James, it says faithfulness, but in the King James, it actually is translated faith. 98% of the time in the Bible, it's translated as faith, that word. Having the fruit of the Spirit cultivated in our lives would lead us to trust with a deep conviction that God deeply loves and cares for us, and that he always acts with our best interest at heart, and leading us to be a part of his spiritual family. And that's his ultimate will for each of us in our lives. And he promises to provide for us along the way. Now, does this mean having faith that we're going to have a life of luxury, of pleasure, of ease? No. The character that God is committed to faithfully developing each of us requires for us to go through difficulties to strengthen our character and faith. But our strong faith in the face of trials and disease is that God will be with us, that he will never forsake us, and that through his strength, his power, and his spirit, we will not go through any trial that we can't endure. Let's turn, as we begin to wrap this up, to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3, as we begin to bring this to a close in the face of uncertainty that this world offers, let's read these encouraging words. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away and preserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been deceived by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have faith in this promise. There is a reward reserved for each of us, but before we get there, we will go through trials, that our faith will be tested and proven to be real. Let's go back just a few more chapters to chapter 5, verse 5, verse 6, done. It says here, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Go to verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him, he cares for you. God is the master. Peter taught us that in the face of these uncertain times, we cast all of our cares upon God, which brings us back to the main point of Christ's parable that we started with, that men always ought to pray and not be hard. Like the widow in the story, unless we're consistently, persistently going to God, it will be impossible to get wrong and faithful. Christ makes the connection here between prayer and faith. They're directly tied together. God will powerfully support those who faithfully pray, obey, and look for his need for their strength. This Bible teaches a clear message from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through, that God wants people that trust in him, that rely on not their strength, not on their self-reliance, not by my mighty hand, but in faith, put all their hope and trust in God's mighty hand to bring safety and strength. Now, being faithful doesn't mean we are reckless. God's word also encourages wisdom, safety around the feet, helpful planning, and love and concern for others, not careless risk. I appreciate that the church has acted prudently and responsibly in canceling services while we gather information and that information continues to come in around the pandemic. Christ asked that his second coming, would he find faith? He knew that the answer was and is absolutely yes. We see prophesied the faithful elect that will not all sleep will be changed in a moment of fear at his second coming. Christ knew that the elect would be prayerful individuals of amazing faith who did not trust in their own strength or stockpile, but rather in the profound power and oversight of the Almighty God. As we face this global trial and others that may yet still come, let's not have a spirit of fear, but let us be prayerfully and faithfully coming to God and see these trials as another opportunity to strengthen and enhance our faith. Let's strengthen our faith by knowing God's word, applying its lessons and examples, and consistently praying to God for guidance and oversight of our lives. And then put that faith into action by looking for opportunities to do good to our brethren in the church, but also our fellow man. So all around the world on this Sabbath, we all join together, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, hearing those long, anticipated words. Well done, good